We have been in a series of messages on the theme, Free Indeed, a series I'm going to review briefly and then conclude this morning. In this series, we've been emphasizing that God wants every one of us to be truly free. Jesus said in John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And we've been looking at in this series some of those truths that as we understand and apply, they bring our lives into greater freedom. And a few verses after that, verse 36, Jesus said, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And I've been emphasizing that only Jesus offers us true freedom. At best, the world offers us behavior modification. But Jesus offers us not just modification, but transformation and true freedom. And I've defined freedom as not being controlled by anything or anyone that ends up in negative results. And one of the primary foundations for freedom is that freedom comes through committing and connecting to Christ. So ultimately, you and I will be about as free as we are committed to and connected to in an ongoing way, Jesus Christ. Let me just review three of the truths that we have looked at that help lead us into freedom. The first is renewing our mind by abiding in God's word. That addresses the beliefs that we have, which feed our behaviors. And then we looked at bringing life's hurts to Jesus for healing. That addresses the experiences, the exposures that we've had in life that led to the various beliefs that we have had. And then last week, we looked at forgiving those who have hurt us, a vital, vital step to experiencing freedom in our lives. If you missed any of the messages in this series, you can go to jubileewc.org and listen to them or download them, and there's no cost to do so. In the final message in this series, we're going to look at identifying and breaking generational curses or destructive patterns. Now, this is a theme that probably a lot of you have not heard much about before, so I realize for some it may be new. It may take a while to search the scriptures and assimilate these things. Others of you maybe have heard some about this, but we're going to jump right in. What do we mean by generational curses or negative patterns that come down to us from previous generations? Generational curses are sinful behaviors that have been passed down to us directly from a previous generation or generations. Now, of course, we all inherit some positive things from generations before us, and there are some negative things that we may inherit that aren't necessarily sinful. But the ones that I'm focusing on today are more of those things that bring destruction and bondage into our lives. And so I'm going to refer to them as the sins of the fathers or generational curses. Now, I want to make several comments before we go in any deeper, and that is that not every sin you or I struggle with is a generational curse. So we've all given in to sin before. We've all had various struggles. Maybe there's something you're struggling with now. Just because we struggle with something doesn't automatically mean it is a generational curse. Now, the other thing I want to point out is that a generational curse is a sin, consequence, or behavior that is common in a significant number of family members. So it's not just something you struggle with or maybe somebody somewhere up the line struggled with, but we're talking about something that is in an unusually high percentage of family members. And when I say family members, think generations. Think parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, siblings. Don't just think about your immediate family, although you may find some of those things in your immediate family, but think about, are there some common struggles or sins that is in my past, the family I came out of, and that those particular struggles seem unusually high compared to other families that I'm aware of. Now, the other thing I want to emphasize here is that when a generational curse is passed down, it does not mean that you are destined to fall into that sin and struggle with it the rest of your life. What it does mean is that you have a greater vulnerability in that particular sin. It means you have more of a propensity than others may have in that particular sin. But it does not mean you don't have a choice. It does not mean that sin is just going to come on you and take over you and you can do nothing about it. Ultimately, you and I still always have a choice whether or not we sin. The only time you and I sin is when we choose to sin. So we do have a choice. And the other thing that I want to emphasize is that these generational curses, these sins of the fathers, they can be broken. That's the good news. They can be broken. And when we get toward the end of the message, we'll look at how that happens. I want to look at a few scriptures regarding this subject, scriptures about the sins of the fathers. And the way we could look at it is that the sins of the fathers are those sins that we are more tempted with, have more vulnerability in, and generational curses would be the results of giving in to the sins of the fathers. Let's look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. It says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. So notice the sins of the fathers or iniquity of the fathers, and it doesn't mean mothers can't be a part of it. It's basically talking about the generations before us. The sin, the iniquity can be visited upon generations, it says, the children to the third and fourth generations. Exodus 34, 7, Numbers 14, 18. They're the same verses, say the same thing. It says, by no means clearing the guilty. Here it is again, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. How many people are included in four generations? I want you to think about that for a moment. Every person. You have a mom and dad. They each had moms and dads. So you have two parents. You have four grandparents. You have eight great-grandparents and 16 great-great-grandparents. And if you did the math, that's 30 people. Now, it could be more than that if there's second marriages and things like that. So think about it, that as a part of a fourth generation, you've got like about 30 people's stuff that may come your way and that you will have to deal with. Now, again, even though we're focusing much more on the negative, remember, you also got their good stuff. Their good stuff that also came your way. Now, is this still a New Testament concept? 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, knowing that you were redeemed, here it is, from your futile way of life. Where did we get that from? Inherited from your forefathers. Now, the good news in this verse, and we'll use this again later, but notice the good news here is that you and I can be redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus from the futile way of life that we inherited from our forefathers. Now, the word futile there basically means useless, worthless, of no help. So reality is you and I have inherited some levels of futile living from our forefathers, and that's what we're wanting to try to understand this morning. I want to give you some examples, or at least potential examples. You can struggle with these things and kind of decide where you're going to land. But let's start by looking at Abraham's lie or lies. Two different times in Abraham's life, Genesis 12, 11 through 13, and Genesis 22, he was traveling, and in two particular and different locations, he lied to the people from that particular area, and he said, Sarah, who really was his wife, he said, she's my sister. And he told her to lie in the same way. Do not say you are my wife, say you are my sister. Now, why did he lie? Because in that culture, he had, Sarah was very attractive. And in that culture, if a wife was very attractive, it might be other men might kill the husband so that they could take her. So to save his own skin, he lied, he made her lie, he caused her to be in a very vulnerable situation two different times. And he probably thought, hey, this worked, he got by with it, and there's a whole story there I won't get into. But there's only one other guy in the scriptures that I can remember that ever did the same thing. You'll never guess who it was. His son. Isaac, Genesis 26, 7. I don't know if Isaac, like, you know, was alive at the time and heard that and thought, hey, if I ever need that, or just like genetically, he just came to him. I don't know if he connected it to his father or not. But Isaac's wife was Rebekah. She also was attractive. And so he did the exact same thing. Now you tell me, is that coincidence? The only two people in the Bible that did that, and they just happened to be father and son. I'll let you decide that. Let's look at another guy, David. Now, a lot of you know the Bible says David's a man after God's own heart. A lot of you probably know he was a great warrior. He's the one who defeated Goliath. A lot of you may recall that he became Israel's greatest king. What you may or may not also recall is that I personally cannot think of anybody in the Bible who had a more dysfunctional family than David. Now, how is that? That doesn't seem consistent. How did he have such a dysfunctional family? I don't know if I can fully answer that question, but let me just share a couple things from 2 Samuel 11 through 18. So, David, where things seem to go bad with him is that he's on the roof, probably should have been out to war, but he's on the roof looking, and he sees this woman named Bathsheba bathing, and he lusts after her, and he sends for her. David's already married, by the way, and he has a relationship with her. She becomes pregnant. Then what David does is he arranges for Bathsheba's husband to get killed at war to try to cover up his sin. Now, God wasn't real happy with that. The baby born to that relationship did not live. And from there on, we see David's family a mess. Let me just give you some lowlights. His son Amnon rapes his half-sister Tamar. And that made Tamar's brother Absalom mad, so that Absalom then murdered Amnon. And then Absalom eventually tried to steal David's throne from him, and so father and son were divided for most of their lives, and eventually Absalom gets murdered. And as you probably know, David spent a lot of his life running from Saul, who was always trying to kill him. So a lot of dysfunction there. Now, why do I bring all this up, and what is the connection to sins of the fathers, other than that David sinned and his family, many of his sons fell into various types of sins? But here's an interesting point. Matthew 1:5 gives us the genealogy of Jesus, tracing it through David. Do you know who David's great-great-grandmother was? Rahab the prostitute. Now, I can't tell you for sure, but could it be that Rahab's sin visited the third and fourth generation, and David was in that, third or fourth generation. Could it be that because of her sin, David had some extra weaknesses in sexual areas that he gave into? So just an interesting thought to consider. This goes beyond individuals. We're going to look at Israel's sin, where we see that the sins of the fathers came upon a whole nation of people. This was in the days of the prophet Jeremiah. Verse 10 says, "And it shall be when you show this people all these words, and they say to you, 'Why has the Lord pronounced all this great disaster against us?' Or 'What is our iniquity?' Or 'What is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God?'" At this time in Israel's history, things weren't going well. There was a lot of disaster. And they were like, "Did we do something wrong? Is there some major sin? What is up with this?" And God tells Jeremiah to give them this answer. "Then you shall say to them, 'Because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord. They have walked after other gods and have served them and worshiped them and have forsaken me and not kept my law.'" Now, I know what some of you are thinking right now. Wait a minute, that is not fair. That is not fair. Why should they go through all of this stuff because of their fathers? I'm glad you brought that up. Let's look at the next verse. "And you have done worse than your fathers. For behold, each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart so that no one listens to me." So it wasn't just the sins of their fathers. It was that they entered into the sins of their fathers and they took it to a whole nother level. Maybe you've heard it said, what one generation does in moderation, often the next generation will do in excess. And that is what this generation experienced. Now, many of the kings of Israel and Judah committed sin, and then their sons would take the throne and enter into the same sins. I'll give you two examples. 1 Kings 15, 25 and 26. "Now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam," keep that name Jeroboam in your mind. "Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord," here it is, "and walked in the way of his father and in his sin by which he made Israel sin." Now, we're going to jump down about eight generations total, six between a couple of the names, and we're going to go to 1 Kings 22, beginning at verse 51. "Nadab, the son of Jeroboam," that's what we just pointed out. Now, it says, "Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother." Remember this name again? "And in the way of," there it is, "Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin." Now, if you go all the way from Jeroboam to Ahaziah, you've got eight generations. Now, you might say, "But I thought it says the iniquity of the fathers is passed down to the third and fourth generations." Well, what if the fourth generation enters into that sin? Then those generations just keep going, right? So here we have two levels of that principle being passed down. One last truth we see in the New Testament. This was still happening. Jesus talked about, verse 53, "For he served Baal and worshiped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done." Okay, the scribes and Pharisees, I'm not going to read it, but Matthew 23, 29 to 32, Jesus said that they had entered into the sins of their fathers. Now, let's look at this question. How are these sins transmitted? How does this generational curse, the sins of the fathers, how are they visited? What is the vehicle through which they visit the third and fourth generation? I want to give you three ways. Number one is genetically, through the DNA. Now, you know that you have physical attributes of your parents through the DNA. Sometimes you see a parent and one of their children, you're like, "Yeah, that's got to be definitely, one of their kids." That's the physical aspect of DNA. But DNA is not limited only to physical characteristics or physical qualities. We can also take on spiritual, emotional, and all in all these areas. You and I can take on genetically other things from our parents and their parents besides just the physical qualities. And then secondly, environmentally. What I mean by that is some of the things that you and I inherit isn't genetic, but we inherit it by how our parents lived, what they modeled for us. And we pick up that. And of course, we pick that up not only from our parents, but the people we hang around, the culture we're a part of. And I want to read a very interesting story. Those of you who are in Keys to Freedom, this will be familiar to you, but I want you to listen to this. A dog worked in the canine unit of the police force. Her job was to chase down perpetrators and assist the police in arrests. She was the fastest dog in the force until disaster struck one night. She was chasing a criminal when the criminal ran onto the road, and as she followed, she was hit by a truck and almost killed. They would have put her down out of kindness, but they discovered at the vet's office that she was carrying a litter of puppies. So they committed to rehabilitating her for the sake of her puppies. She was unable to walk properly due to her injuries, taking two steps with her front paws and dragging her back legs along behind. When her puppies were born, her caregivers were delighted to discover that each one was fully mobile and healthy despite the trauma their mother had suffered. However, there's always a however. However, within weeks of their birth, the caregivers found a strange thing happening. The puppies, which were born perfectly able to walk, began to copy their mother. Two steps, drag. Two steps, drag. The influence of their mother's injury was so strong that it began to override their own healthy bodies and ability. In the end, the puppies had to be shown by other dogs how to walk so they would not be limited by the injury that wasn't their own. Isn't that incredible? The power of example. Nothing genetic in that situation, but example. And I wonder how much you and I may at times walk with a limp when we don't have to, but because we follow sometimes a bad example. Well, there's a third way that sins can be transmitted, and that is demonically. I don't fully understand that realm, but often when there is habitual sin involved, demonic unclean spirits attach themselves and continue to reinforce those behaviors. And often there are spiritual ties, demonic spirits, unclean spirits that are a part of the sins of the fathers coming on future generations. I want to read a list of common sins of the fathers. This isn't in your notes. I'm just reading it. And before I read it again, I want to emphasize this is not, even though it's a long list, it's not an exhaustive list. There are other things besides what I'm reading. And again, I want to remind you, if you struggle with one of these things, it doesn't always mean it's the sins of the fathers. But if you see it a considerable number of people in your family very well may likely be. Again, remember, we do have a choice. And then also remember, there's something we can do about it, and we're getting close to getting there. But as I read through this list, I want you to think about, are there any of these things that are predominant in my family? Again, not just immediate family, uncles, aunts, cousins, and so forth. Here's a list, and there's a lot of overlap here. Sexual sins, including perversions. Abuse could be physical, emotional, mental, sexual. Anger could include things like bitterness, rage, violence. Excessive control could include possessiveness, manipulation. Addictions, divorce, sabotage of relationships, abandonment, rejection, neglect of children, parental inversion. Parental inversion is when the kids kind of have to become the parents and parent the parents. Extreme anxiety, which could include things like insecurity, inferiority, low self-esteem, depression, delusion, mental illness. Emotional dependency, which could include codependency. Fears of all kinds. Lying, competitive spirit, pride, idolatry, which could include things like religious bondage, false religions, occult, witchcraft, Satanism, rebellion, physical infirmities, being accident prone, premature death, money extremes, usually either greed or poverty, inability to keep a job, and we could go on and on. But you get the idea of the kinds of things that often you see run in a family line. Now, I kind of hit on this before, but I want to touch on it again before we get into the good stuff. And that again, is this idea of it just doesn't seem fair. Why should I have vulnerabilities that I didn't choose? Why should I have to fight things that I had nothing to do with? Is it fair? Well, I'm going to give you several responses to that. First of all, it doesn't matter if it's fair. It's the truth. So whether it's fair or not has no bearing on it. It is what it is, no matter what you think about it. So rather than worrying about whether it's fair or not, instead look at it like, what am I going to do about it? And have you noticed life often isn't fair? Have you noticed the devil doesn't play very fair? And again, remember, we have a choice. And again, remember, we can overcome, which we'll look at in a moment. You and I cannot control what we inherited. We didn't choose what we inherited, but we can decide how we're going to respond to what we inherited. You didn't pick your DNA. You didn't pick who your mom or dad were going to be. But you can decide what you're going to do with what you have been dealt in life. And the good news is that we can break these generational curses, we can overcome these sins, and we can decide that to our children and their children and their children, instead of passing down generational curses, we're going to pass down generational blessings. This is not in your notes. If you want to jot it down, you can. But I mentioned that, and we looked at a couple examples of wicked kings having wicked sons who entered into the sins of the fathers. But do you realize in the Bible there's also wicked kings whose sons succeeded them and became righteous kings? That meant even though their fathers had sinned, they didn't have to follow that path. They could choose a different way. Let me read to you. 2 Kings 16, 2 and 3. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Ahaz, verse 20, he rested with his fathers and was buried. Then Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place. Ahaz, wicked king. What kind of a guy is Hezekiah? Chapter 18, 1 through 3 of 2 Kings. Now it came to pass that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Now I want you to notice in the verses we read earlier, I want you to notice this word visiting. Visiting. Three times we saw that the iniquity or sins of the fathers visit the third and fourth generation. You cannot keep the iniquities of the father from visiting you, but you can keep them from coming in and sitting down and being a part of your family. I've shared this a couple of times in the previous messages. You can't control who all knocks on the door of your house, but it's up to you when you answer the door whether you let them in or not, whether you welcome them or not. The sins of the fathers are going to knock on your door. You cannot keep them from knocking on your door, but you do not have to let them into your life or your family. Deuteronomy 24:16, and then we'll close out with how do we overcome this. It says this, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, Nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for their own sin. You can read more on that, 2 Chronicles 25, 3 and 4, Ezekiel chapter 18. The point is, ultimately, we're not going to suffer for the sins of our father unless we make their sins our sins by choosing to enter into those same sins. All right, let's get to the good stuff in closing. How do we overcome the sins of the fathers? How do we overcome these generational curses, these negative patterns? Well, of course, first we have to understand these truths that we're looking at today, and you have to identify, is there anything in my family? And probably for many of you, either have already worked through it, and you're past it, and it's not a big deal. Probably a lot of you are in that situation. But there's others of you who, as I'm talking, you're identifying certain things, and you got names and faces. Aunt so-and-so, uncle so-and-so, cousin so-and-so. Whoa, that sounds like more than coincidence. So some of you are already tracking, and you're like, no wonder this has been such a hard area in my life and in the lives of my children or siblings or whoever it might be. So here's just a few things. We're going to go real quickly. First of all, once you discover this, confess it. Confess it. Ask God to forgive you. Confess it. Ask God for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So confess that sin. And I'm going to take it a step further. If your father or the generations before you, if they've confessed those things and taken care of them, then wonderful. But what about if they have not confessed those sins, and maybe some of them are already dead? Then here's what you can do. You can confess not only your sins, but you can confess their sins. Some call this identificational repentance. And some of you are thinking, well, I don't know, that sounds very biblical. Well, let's look at Leviticus 26, verses 40 and 42. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, then I will remember my covenant and list the generations of covenant. Daniel in Daniel 9, Nehemiah in Nehemiah 1 and 9, Ezra in Ezra 9. In all three of those passages, those men confessed not only their own sins, but they confessed the sins of their fathers. Now, this isn't all that much of a stretch for some of you, because probably some of you at one time or another have prayed something like this: oh God, forgive America for her sins. Well, when you pray that is the same kind of thing. You're praying for God to forgive a generation other than just you and the sins you've entered into. Now you're including yourself in that, but you are praying for something bigger than just the specific sins that you may have committed. And so we see that there. So confess the sins that you've entered into, sins that have been passed down to you, the sins of your fathers. And then secondly, repent. Repent basically means that we change our thinking that we had when we gave into those sins to the point that we turn from them. Repent isn't, I'm sorry, God, and then going and doing it again, and then I'm sorry, God, and then going and doing it again. Repent means that we turn from it, and a part of that is we renew our minds so that we're thinking differently than we did when we gave in to those sins. And then thirdly, forgive. We have to forgive those that have come before us. You have to forgive your parents, your grandparents, your uncle, whoever is a part of that, because as you forgive them, it breaks that power in your life and in the life of your seed. And then fourthly, and these aren't going to happen so much, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4. It's going to kind of flow and overlap. But often you'll find that if you renounce that thing, what'll happen is you renounce it, is you're canceling its legal authority in your life and in the lives of your children. This is more than, forgive me, I'm not going to do it again. This is, I cancel the contract. This thing had an open door somewhere to get to me, and I'm renouncing it. I'm closing the door. I'm taking its legal authority away. It is not going to pass down any further. It's going to stop here. And then breaking it. We break it through faith. We break it in the name of Jesus. We cancel the power that thing has had on our life and our family. And then lastly, we appropriate it. Appropriate means to apply. We apply that provision, the provision of the blood of Jesus. And let's go, and then we're going to close 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. I read it earlier. Knowing that you were redeemed from the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers with the precious blood of Christ. I want you to declare that over your life, over the lives of your children and their children, that you are now redeemed. Declare the blood of Jesus washes you. And I want you to think about something. When we inherit negative stuff, we think about the DNA. We think about the blood. But when you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are adopted into a new family. You are given a new bloodline. It is not the blood of mom and dad. It is the blood of Father God, and it is the pure shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that blood is more powerful than any DNA you inherited. In fact, you get a new DNA called divine nature attributes that are inside of you that come from Jesus Christ. One last verse, then we're going to close. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. The them is anything you want it to be. You have overcome all that's come before you. You have overcome the sins of your fathers. You have overcome generational curses. How is that possible? Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Who is in you? Jesus Christ. And he is greater not only than he who is in the world, he is greater than the bloodline you inherited. He is greater than the DNA that you inherited. Would you stand with me, please? As we close, again, God wants you and I to be truly free. It's what Jesus offers us. And one of the areas in which we may need to experience freedom is sins of the fathers and their resulting generational curses. And I want you in these closing moments of the service to think about, is there something that I need to stand against for my own life, for the lives of my children, their children, future generations? And in a moment, I'm going to give you the opportunity to come forward. I'm not going to ask you what it is. You don't have to tell anybody. If you want to, you can, but I'm not going to ask you to do that. But I just want to pray over those who come and agree with you in prayer that this thing is going to be broken in your life. You're going to start something new for your children. And I read earlier from Exodus 25, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children to the third and fourth generations. But listen to the next verse, the very next verse, verse 6. But showing mercy to thousands. And the implication there is thousands of generations to those who love me and keep my commandments. You can start something new for your family. But if just as I'm talking right now, I'm going to ask prayer teams to come and be available here. But if you realize, yes, there's something that I know is in my family line and I don't want it to pass on any further, I want you just to come forward and we're going to pray for all who come. I know some of you may need some time to assimilate this. You may need to think about it and kind of do some looking at the past of your family. But others, you know, as I was speaking, God brought some stuff to you. If that's you, feel free to come. Others, you may, again, need more time to process. But if you're ready, I want you to come. We'll give you a few moments to come, and then we're going to pray over all those who came. How exciting that some new generational blessings are going to be released today. Think of it, your children, their children, children's children are all going to be changed. They're all going to be changed. They're all going to inherit much better than you did because of the step you're taking today. As I pray, follow along or pray whatever's in your heart, but go ahead and just in your own heart, or you can do it out loud if you want, whatever you're comfortable with, but just whatever that is, just confess it to the Lord. Father, we confess our sins, but Lord, by faith, we confess not only our sins, but the sins of our forefathers. Lord, we've seen in Scripture today that that's a biblical principle. So Lord, forgive us for the sins we have entered into. Forgive, Lord, our forefathers, for they probably also faced additional vulnerabilities that maybe we do or don't understand. But Lord, would you forgive them for the things that we have taken on and struggled with because of their sin? So Lord, would you forgive them? And Lord, we choose to forgive them as well. Lord, for the stuff we've taken on and maybe it hasn't seemed fair. Maybe we've seen some destructive things, but Lord, we forgive them because we want to be free. Lord, we forgive them because we don't want these same things for our children and our children's children. So Lord, we forgive. We forgive those who have wronged us. And God, we repent. Lord, we're going to turn from those sins. Lord, we're not going to give in any longer. By your power, it's going to stop with us in the name of Jesus. Lord, we proclaim the blood of Jesus redeems us. The blood of Jesus breaks the bloodline that we have inherited. Oh, greater is he that is in us than that bloodline. Greater is he that is in us than anything that's been passed down to us. So we break the power of sin. And Lord, we choose to pass down blessings upon our children and their children. Oh, we choose to start a new generation of blessing in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we renounce every one of the sins of the fathers that we have given into. We declare it no longer has authority in our lives. We remove its legal authority in the name of Jesus. We proclaim the blood of Jesus redeems us. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Now, some of you who maybe you have kids that have already begun to experience some of those negative things, just pray over your kids right now. Just break it. If you've seen it in your kid's life, maybe some of you who are a little bit older, you've already seen it even in grandkids, but you take authority over that. You pray over your family. Lord, we pray for our children, God. Lord, if they've been impacted negatively, we break that from our children, Lord. We break it off them in the name of Jesus. Oh, in the name of Jesus, we break it off our children. Instead, Lord, we speak blessing over our children. We speak blessings over our grandchildren. We speak righteousness to begin in the next generation and the generations to follow. Oh, Lord, you said to the thousands of generations. Oh, we declare that. We declare that. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just as you said that in Abraham's seed, all the earth will be blessed. We are children of Abraham. We take on that blessing. We pass that on in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So I just encourage you to keep proclaiming that. That iniquity still might knock at your door. You might still feel a temptation. But remember, you've been given authority over it. Walk in that belief for that. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to pray a closing prayer. You're welcome to stay as long as you'd like or slip out whenever you're ready. We have prayer teams that'll be up here as well. If you want additional prayer, either regarding what we've been talking about or something else, feel free to let one of the prayer teams pray with you. If there's anybody that doesn't know Jesus or you've fallen away and you want to recommit your life, tell one of the prayer teams. They'd be happy to pray with you. Father, as we dismiss, I declare blessing, blessing, blessing over each person here this week. Lord, I declare in every home represented here, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you that as these people live out their faith where they live and where they work, where they go to school, Lord, that they are lights. They are lights. in the dark world in which we live. I thank you, God, their life is going to make a positive impact. And again, I pray, bless their children's children in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord.